Heavenly Father, as a group, we come together right now and just ask that you would be at work in all the schools around this area. Lord, we thank you that our students are not alone there. So sometimes it's hard to find other believers, God. I pray that through See at the Pole, but even other things now, Lord, that you would draw together those who know you, that they might be encouraged and be challenged, Lord, to be bold in their faith, to genuinely love and to care the other students that are there. God, I pray for all the principals, the administrators, the teachers, Lord, who have an incredibly hard job. In many ways, our society is asking them to raise teens and be the one that disciplines and motivates. And God, I pray that as they hit the wall and realize there's things they can't do, I pray, Lord, that would turn their attention to you. And I pray for those who are in administration or teachers and students who know you, Lord, that their lives would proclaim who you are. And God, I pray in this time that you would just really help our hearts be sensitive to you, to hear what you want for us, that, Lord, we can love others the way you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to share a couple of real brief announcements, and then we're going to dive into time in the Word, okay? Number one, if you see anyone who's not looking that well-dressed this morning or smells off, they were probably at the guys' night out. So I know the girls always smell sweet, so maybe they're a little tired. But secondly, tonight, I put out a man challenge to you, or a woman challenge, whichever you are. That is, I would throw it out there to you. I'd love for you to consider going tonight to the GLAD concert, okay? Yeah. And you say, who is GLAD? We've had this conversation, okay? I feel like I'm competing with you guys. Okay. GLAD is a group that Pastor Nall started back in the 70s and 80s, back when I was just a wee lad, okay? And they are excellent musicians, and they have an incredible message. They're not current in the sense of they're not top of the charts right now, but I would throw it out there to you to consider going and hearing from some pretty incredible musicians, but also just to be challenged from the Word of God. That I think all of us can be in a little world where we only do what, you know, we like, and I would encourage you to broaden that a little bit. So just throw it out there to you for you to consider going. Today is really the last day, in one sense, that we need, if you're going to be a part of Shepherd Groups on Wednesday nights, or if you want to be involved with Shred the Gnar, we've got the sheets back there on the table. We just need to have those registration forms so that we know that, hey, you're in, because we're putting the groups together so that this Wednesday night will actually start being in our normal groups, okay? I did have a question, though. Some people looked at that and said, wow, like, am I excommunicated if I ever miss? And the answer is no. But here's the deal. We're trying to transition from a time where some people look at shepherd groups like it's, well, if I can get around to it, I'll do it. You really can't build community. You can't really get tight as a group if really it's that loose in terms of your commitment. We want it to be a priority. We think, yeah, you should be there most all the time. But obviously, you know, there are times when you can't. So we're not a law-based group here, okay? But it is asking for a serious commitment. So if that's where you are and that's where you think God is leading you to be a part of community, and I would challenge you to, then we need to hear from you today. Also, Shred the Gnar, which is our discipleship, and I can explain more to it afterwards if you'd like. It's really a group of kids who are just saying, hey, I really want to pursue Christ. I don't need anybody pushing me or whatnot. And it's more application and trying to, in one sense, it's a local mission team. So I'd love to have you involved with that if that's something you want to do. But both of those, we need to hear from you today. Coming up in October, we're doing our next GAP outreach. And we're doing it in the format of that game show, if you've seen it on cable, called Minute to Win It. Okay? And Eric Palmer is going to be our MC. And we're working on prizes. But I would say if you start praying, it's really only about 4 weeks away. So start praying about friends who you might invite and ask God to open the door for that, okay? I knew you were going to ask me that. It's Sunday, I think it's the 17th. Is that a Sunday? One of you guys with a calendar on your phone? Okay, the 17th. And we'll have some flyers for that next week. So, all right, grab your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. Hoedown, November 7. All right. We're starting a series right now where we're going to be looking at the Old Testament. We're looking at some characters that you don't usually cover, okay? You know, Adam and Eve, a lot of people, you know that one. You know, Joseph, Abraham, Moses, those are the biggies most people talk about. We're doing a series right now called Life Lessons from the Supporting Cast. And what that means is we're going to look at some people that you don't often think about, but learn from their life. You know, and a lot of times what the people you don't cover are the people who, you know, aren't necessarily the ones who did it right and aren't in the limelight, but they have something to say. Okay? Typically I try to give you a handout. Today I don't, so apologize if you're gonna scratch, you can take a note on something. But today we're starting with Cain. Okay? C-A-I-N, Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, if you want to read with me, it says this. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which no longer opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, and you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of it Enoch, after his son Enoch. Okay, a couple things. Who is Cain? Cain is the very firstborn, okay? If you ever grew up, my family moved from Herndon to Reston. When Reston was built, my family's house was the fifth house built in Reston. I had no one to play with other than my sisters. Literally, I had no one. There was no other people living in houses around me other than my sisters. Cain had no one to play with, okay? If you get your head around that. He was the firstborn, no one to play with. He became a farmer, okay? He loved farming. His brother was raised sheep, cattle, whatever. Makes you wonder if that was the first rancher versus farmer, you know, feud going on there. But Cain grew up, and I'm imagining as he grew up, he heard probably his parents talking about the pain of what they had done. They know they had blown it, and now the world was radically different. They described a world he didn't know. But also, as you study this, you realize he still had a relationship with God where he heard God speaking. Just like with Adam and Eve, that he wasn't surprised when God showed up and said, why are you so angry? Where is your brother? Okay? But this, I would say, is really the first dysfunctional family. And I want to walk through what happened and then show you where it talks about in the book of Jude that there's a thing called the way of Cain, a way of living. And God says, do not go the way of Cain. All right, I want to point out to you what it was that really happened here. Okay, number one, the offering that Cain gave was vegetables. It makes sense. He was a farmer. Okay, he gave the first of his crop. He was the first one to do it. Okay, Abel didn't do it. Abel comes along then and gives the firstling. In other words, the very first of his flock that was born. And then it talks about he gave the fat portions, which meant that was the best part of the sheep. Okay, that's what he gave. But it says something afterwards. It says God's response was he had regard for Abel's offering, but he did not have a regard for Cain's. And so that's something that I've been really thinking about over the last couple weeks is what is it that happened? Why didn't God like his offering? And I'm going to come back to that. But what happens is Cain's reaction to that is really important. Cain becomes angry. And he becomes jealous. He doesn't like the situation. He's like, why doesn't God accept what I give? It's a part of me. Why doesn't God take it? God's appeal to him when he comes to him, he comes alongside him, he says, why are you angry? Just like he actually said to Jonah in the book of Jonah. He said, why are you so angry? And if Cain had really heard him and responded to God as God, I think, desired him to, he would have realized he was ultimately angry at God. Why is what I've got not good enough? And God's encouragement to him was, if you do well, won't you find my favor? Won't your countenance come back? In other words, he's saying to him, you've done something that's different than I asked, and you're angry about. You don't like the fact that I didn't receive it. He wasn't crushing him. He wasn't telling him it was worthless. He just said, that wasn't what I've asked for. And he says, all you need to do is follow what I've said. And that's a big clue, okay? And then he goes on, he says, sin is ready to overtake you. Its desire is for you. In other words, he was saying, you're at a point right now where you can do two things. You can either go, you know what, God, you are right. But if he was going to do what God asked him to, which would be also giving an offering that would have involved an animal dying, because ultimately that was a picture of what Christ was going to do, he couldn't have done it on his own. He would have had to go to his brother and say, can I have or can I buy one of yours to offer to the Lord? And his pride said, no, I'm not going to go there. But it's interesting. It says you could either go that way and enjoy a relationship with me, or you can go your own way. You can do your own thing and basically say, God, this is what I'm giving you. I know it's not what you want, but it's all I've got. It's all I'm giving you. You're just going to have to take it. And God said, I'm sorry. I can't bless that. That's not what I'm looking for. And he also makes, this is a little side note. It says, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to overtake you. That is the same word, okay, in Genesis 3:16, where God says part of the curse is for the woman. It says her desire shall be to overtake you, okay? In other words, just as sin wanted to master Cain and run him to basically disobey God, okay? That isn't the parallel, but just part of the curse is that woman, part of your natural makeup is that when guys aren't leading, your desire is to say, I'm willing to step in there. I can do it. I can take charge here. But the point here is that God challenged him to say, all you need to do is to resist that and follow me, with the understanding that he could, okay? Cain's decision, unfortunately, was, I'm going to allow the anger to consume me to the point that I'm going to kill. Think about it. Adam and Eve's worst nightmare. They knew they blew it. Simple thing. Ate off the tree. One commandment. Changed the rest of history. They had no idea what would come from that. You have one child, and you have a second child. And in the course of time, one of them kills the other. Can you imagine if in your family, okay, I know my kids fight. They don't always like each other. But what if you had to go, Mom, I killed my brother. I mean, I really, like, dead. He's dead in the other room. I just couldn't take it anymore. Seriously. I think we read through this and go, yeah, okay, that's the story. But think about it. A 50% homicide rate in your family. Okay, two kids, one dead. That's bad. That's dysfunctional. That shows the power of sin, and it isn't because of our society. I don't think anybody in this room has literally killed your brother. But it shows how immediately sin shows up, how sin can take anger to its end. And that's why God says we have to deal with what's really going on inside us. Okay? And then lastly, you know, Cain's direction was basically away from God. He departed from God, and that's the direction that his life went in. I want to read a verse to you. It's from Jude, which is in the New Testament. You don't have to find it if you don't want to, but let me read it to you. Verse 11, it says, talking about different people who can come into the church and have an appearance of godliness and be a part of a group just like this, but really are not following God. Paul was challenging them that, verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Okay, there's three people mentioned here, but the one specifically he talks about, the way of Cain. There's a direction of Cain that he says these people are buying into. So what is it, ultimately, out of those facts from Cain's life, what was the way? Okay, there's three things that I want to talk about, the way of Cain, that God would challenge us on. Okay, the first one is unbelief. Okay, the first issue that Cain had is he did not believe God. And that has clear implications for us. Okay, Hebrews 11:4 makes this statement. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, yet he still speaks. What God is saying here is, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. And it might seem like, what's the big deal there? Okay, this is the deal. It's not said in the story, but when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God, this is in the book of Genesis, okay, but when Adam and Eve sinned, and they were hiding, and they said, why are you hiding? And they said, we're naked. Okay, what did God then do? He made them clothes. Did he weave them clothes? Where did their clothes come from? Huh? That's right. That's actually the first mention of a sacrifice. An animal had to die to clothe their sin. Do you see the parallel? God could have created anything. I mean, we've got clothes that you make out of different fibers and things like that. God intentionally killed an animal, took those skins and clothed them partly out of a picture of what was going to come. Okay? And we understand by faith that God and Adam and Eve would have passed this on to their kids to say, when we offer to God, this is what he is looking for, because this points to what he's doing and what he's going to do. Okay? So by faith, Abel said, okay, I'll take one of the best that I have and I'll offer it up to God. And here's something you need also, there's a parallel here in terms of where did Abel stand with God. In the Old Testament, they didn't know everything that was going to happen. And God said, if you believe what I've told you, I will credit to you as righteousness. Okay? Talking about Abraham, it said, God promised him one really clear thing. He said, if you believe me, I will give you a son. Though you're old and you should not be able to have a child, I will give you a son. And it said he believed God, okay? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Same parallel. Abel believed God, gave a sacrifice. It was credited to him as righteousness. That's why I believe that was the issue there, okay? So, but Abel did not believe. Okay, this means that God told him what he wanted, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God then confirmed his righteousness. But God did a religious thing. He wanted to give God something. It wasn't like he was telling God to take a hike. He was saying, this is who I am, and this is what I've got. I know it's not what you've asked for, but this is what I'm going to give you. Interestingly enough, this is exactly like Moses. When Moses, who is an incredible man, God said he was one of the most meek men in the world, and that he had incredible strength under control to lead 1 million-plus Jews across the desert. Not an easy thing. I know for me, leading a family of 11 across the country about 12 years ago, not an easy thing. But I can't imagine that many people in that hard of circumstance. And it said that near the end of his life, God gave him one command. He said they had not had water for some time. And he said, go to the rock and speak to the rock, and water will come out. Why did he say that? Because he wanted there to be no doubt that it was not anything Moses did, it was what God was going to do. And Moses got frustrated with the people, they got him angry. And it says, instead of speaking to the rock, he took his staff and he struck the rock in his anger. And you know what God said? Water came out. God fulfilled what he said he would do. But he said, Moses, you will not go in the promised land. You're done. And I go, are you kidding? Dude, I would have been upset too. It's been a long time. He's put up with these people forever, and he's on the brink of going into the promised land. And God says, you're done. Because God says, when I tell you something, it means something. It's bigger than you can realize. And if you study that passage, that too has a parallel to Christ, the rock. Okay, and out of that rock comes living water, but not by our flesh, not by our strength. And God says, I'll let you see it, but you can't go there. And this is what I want to appeal to you guys, that God has told you things, and we don't take him seriously. We don't believe him. And we pull back, and we act as though we can give him an alternative life, an alternative form of obedience, and that God will still bless. And when he doesn't come through, when we say, you know what, I feel like my Christian life is lame. It's like, no kidding, because that is what you have determined. You said, God, this is what I'm going to give you. That's all I'm going to give. Why don't I get more? And God says, I can't bless when you don't obey. Okay? Cain rejected God's way, chose his own alternative way. How do we do this? I think there's three ways that we can do this. And I want you to, table leaders, write down these three words, because I'm going to give you a time in just a moment here that I want you to talk about this at your tables. I believe that there's a ton of ways, but I thought if I just throw it out to you, you'll like, well, what do you mean? I'll give you three. One is standards. I believe there are standards that God has set, for instance, holiness, where we basically go, you know, I'm better than most of the kids I know, and I feel like that's pretty good. You guys, you guys are good kids for the most part. Yet in each one of you lies the same wicked, evil heart that lies in me. But generally, I'd say you're good kids. But God's standard isn't to be a good kid. He says, I want you to be holy. Why? Because he wants you to be free from anything owning you. He wants the world to see what he looks like. So when we culturally redefine a standard that he has, we fall short of what he really wants. But I think whether it's entertainment or our relationships, our humor, I think in our standards, we don't really take God seriously. We don't believe him. Secondly, relationship with him. Okay? So one is standard. Second is relationship with God. We know that God has said, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all of you. That's huge. We were talking with the guys over the last 24 hours when we were away. God calls us to a big thing. He doesn't call us to a wimpy lifestyle. But he says, love me with all you are, okay, and seek me first. Yet we put him behind so many other things in just the daily part of life. We all do it. We don't believe him when he says, I want you to love me. And lastly, obedience to clear commands. Whether it's honoring our father or our mother, fleeing youthful lusts, we go, yeah, but you don't know my parents. Yeah, but it's really not that bad. And this is what I would say. We many times try to do deals with God. Like, God, hey, look, I know I'm not, like, doing what I really should be, but, like, I'm going to go to church. Like, I've known this. I'm dating this guy who has no interest in you at all. And I know that's probably not a good thing. Probably not a good thing. But how about I go to church and I, like, every Sunday, and I'll bring my boyfriend. I'll make him. I will make him come. And God's like, that's big. Thank you. He's like, no. I've asked you, do not be unequally yoked. I said, I have a plan for you, and you're saying, this is what I want. So here at your tables, I want you to real briefly share, what's one personal example of where, whether it's a standard or relationship with him or obedience to clear command, and this, you'll have to step up to this one, okay? This is a shred the gnar kind of question, to say, where would you say in your life you've done one of those three, where you've kind of given your own alternative to what you know what God says? And then secondly, your response, when you feel like God's not blessing you, is it anger or humility? Okay, so share. Actually, no, that's in the second one. Share a personal experience, and secondly, discern what it is you don't believe. What does it tell you you don't believe? Okay, share a personal example. Share then what you discern it means about what is like Cain that you did not believe God on. Ready? Go. Dive in. Okay, let me have your attention. Okay, table leaders, give me a good word from your table. You don't have to say who said it, but give me a word from your table that stood out that from our questions. Who's got a good word from your table? As you talked about, you know, what are examples, and what does it mean that you? Where did you not believe God in that? Anybody have a good example from your table? Yes. Okay. All right. Any others? Yes.
Arrogance. Just that we know better. And we can do it better.
Okay. Okay. So part of our issues are just our own arrogance that, God, I really don't care. Yep. That's good. Anything else? Yep. Okay. Yep, having hope there. Yeah.
Disconnect. What I mean is,
I don't think they can hear you. So
disconnect. Like there's not a, in obeying your parents, when you obey your parents, you're obeying God. Because God says that we are to honor and obey our parents. And so in doing that, we obey God. That's God's standard for us. We miss it. And there's like a disconnect between.
We don't see the connection between those two things. Right. That's good. Anybody else? One more. All right. Yes.
We talked about getting frustrated with the Lord and thinking if you've obeyed him so far and he hasn't delivered, that you stop obeying him to do your own way.
Right.
You know, and just the idea of obeying the Lord regardless of a prize.
Amen. Let me summarize here, and then we're going to have the worship team come up. When God tells us things, it's important that we believe him. Believe that he said it and understand what he said. Just like with Adam and Eve, Cain's parents, God made it really clear. It wasn't confusing. But they didn't believe him to the point that it changed the way they acted. Cain understood what God wanted, and he said, can I give you something different? And I think that's what we're tempted to do. And we fall short in the standards he wants us to live out, in the type of relationship he wants with us, and even in the small steps of obedience, the things you know that should be really easy, we make them complicated. We need to believe that for whatever reason, even if we don't understand it, that God has said it, and therefore that's enough for us. But the other part is that God says that we believe it knowing that there's a promise. That God says, if you follow what I say, by my word, there's blessing. Whether it's being close to me and seeing me work or life actually working. And that's where we have to get beyond ourselves and say, God, I'll trust you for more than my own intellect and my own will. The two other areas that were described the way of Cain, the second one's defiance and the third one's hatred. Okay, we'll look at those Wednesday night in Shepherd Group. But today when you leave, I want you thinking about, am I following the same direction Cain did? Because I'm basically telling God, I'm not interested in what you want. It really only matters what I'm going to give you. To the point that even in my arrogance, like your table pointed out, that I'm going to respond back to you and say, you know, what is your deal, God? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for what we can learn from Cain's life. And it's hard to believe that the very first child born would struggle so much with you and struggle so much even with his own feelings, and to the point that he would do something outrageous and devastating, take another life. And God, I pray for each person here. God, that we'd take seriously what you've told us. And Father, that we'd follow you. Not to earn your favor, but to enjoy a relationship with you. And God, if there's anybody here today who does not know you, I pray, Lord, that you'd open their eyes to see that you love them, you died for them, and you offer them eternal life right now. God, I pray that you'd bless us, and as we worship you right now, I pray that our heart of worship would come to you sincerely. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.